I have a very important prop. I need to put it up here. I hope you guys can all see this t-shirt. So guess where I got this and how much did it cost? Guess where did it? Online? Okay. Amazon? Anybody else?
Goodwill.
Goodwill. Oh, you cheaper. Okay. Yard sale. Okay. Ah. Yeah. Finally, the right answer. This is the obvious Father's Day gift. You know, this is the definition of dad. Can you guys see, by the way, what's the first definition of dad? ATM. So now guess how much did it cost me? $200,000. Yeah. I know. But then I paid his tuition. So that's a very, very expensive t-shirt. Yeah. And actually, I think that's one of the two gifts he gave me. The other one is a cup. But this one cost me more, I guess. Anyway, so because today is Father's Day, you know, so I thought I want to preach on a sermon called Our Father Who Sees. Because seeing is such an important thing. And when I prepared for this, I was thinking about Kevin. Kevin is a wonderful kid. And he has a hot temper, but he's super vibrant and cheerful. So when he grew up, I sometimes tease him. I say, "Hey, Kevin, guess what? You are my favorite son." And then he always giggle and reply, "And the only one," right? Because you can play favoritism when you have multiple kids, but he's the only one. But I just like to tease him. Actually, in fact, this morning when he texted me about Father's Day, I said, "You're my favorite son." And he texts back, "And the only one." So we do that all the time. So I really like him a lot. You know, when he was about 9 to 10 years old, and one of my favorite fond memories was my walk home from work. At that time, I worked at the University of Oregon, Eugene, and that is a very nice place. If you guys think that Charlottesville is nice, Eugene is nicer. Very easy, you know. People walk, bike. Every family has to have two dogs, you know. It's a really nice place to live. So my walk home is only about an hour. So I don't drive, actually. Now I have to drive. But in Oregon, I don't drive. I walk an hour, 1 mile from work to home. In the first 10 minutes, I actually use the time to clear my mind because the job as an assistant professor is quite stressful. So if you guys think that you are stressful now, the way I comfort you is it will be harder down the line. Trust me, it won't be easier. So I do that. So, but as I walk close to home, I will call Kevin. That's early days of a cell phone. I think I have a flip phone. I'll call Kevin and say, "Hey, if you are free, bring Simba to meet me." Simba is our dog, you know, a little a puppy, very cheerful also. So most of the time he will come out. And our house is on a little slope. So I can see Simba running in the front because Simba is a beagle. He never runs by you. He runs in front of you like crazy and pulling all the time. And Kevin in the back running like this, try to keep up with the dog. Dogs can run really fast. And he always have such a big smile. So this is actually my best time of the day, seeing Kevin running down the hill. Then, after a while, the pace of my job picked up even more. And that's the time when Kevin entered the middle school. And I was so busy and with my work. Sometimes I slept in my office. I still have the mat in my garage. I can show you guys. And because I need to write grants and read papers deep into the night, I don't want to wake everybody up. So I just stay in my office. And at that time, you know, middle school is a difficult time. Is that so? Middle school was a hard time in middle school for you guys? Because in middle school is a time where you start developing self awareness. Okay? Because when we're little, we are carefree. You know, you smile, you do things, you mess up, you go home, you know, nothing happens. But in middle school, sometimes, you know, people start figuring out themselves. So Kevin became super sensitive. And after he find out a few things, one is he's not white. Second, he has a hard time to fit in. So as time goes on, I saw him less and less. And also he saw himself from the eyes of the cool kids. He cannot fit in. And I noticed his smiles become less and less. And his laughter also gradually disappeared. So many people say they don't have any regrets in life. I think that is arrogant. I have regrets, many regrets. If I could do all this again, I would just come home after one day's hard work. I will work hard anyway, but I will go home after one day's work and to see Kevin at this time and to ask him about his day. And because now I see how difficult it was for him, I think a father's listening ears and a big hug would have meant so much to him. So I feel that I greatly fell short of God's calling for me as a father. So on today, the Father's Day, I'd like to tell you about a better father. In fact, a perfect father. I want to share with you about our Heavenly Father who always sees us. So the first point I want to share with you is our Heavenly Father sees us even before we are born. In Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So this is a few verses talking about where do we come from. So I am a developmental biologist. I study how life starts. This is my job. That's why it's so hard, by the way. And there's this running joke in the field of developmental biology. He asks, "Do you know what is the most important time in your life? James, what do you think is the most important time in your life?" Oh, that's a good way to answer. Tim?
When you're born.
When you're born, that's a good one. Alice? Graduation? Sherry?
Maybe when you first become parents.
Ah, you jumped. I was hoping you said wedding. You're going to get married first, right? Then become parents. But these are all important moments in our lives. But in our field, it says, the most important life in your most time in your life is not your birth, not your wedding, and not even your funeral. It is your gastrulation. Have you ever heard of even this word? Let me explain. Basically, even though I feel stressed every day because of my work, I'm also in awe every day because life is impossible and incredible. Okay, first challenge of life is fertilization. And I know nobody think about this. I'm not doing sex education today. But I was just to tell you, for a sperm to swim all the way to find an egg, it is a crazy, crazy journey because sperm has nothing in them. Do you know that? A big head with the DNA and with a little tail. That is it. Sperm is a ridiculous cell. Has nothing in it. But it swam all the way. sperm does not even meet egg in the uterus. It meets egg in the tube above uterus called a fallopian tube, which the egg falls into and come down. And because egg needs to come down, guess how the flow works? There are lots of, you know, little things beat the liquid to send the egg down. And in this kind of strong current, the sperm has to swim all the way upstream to find an egg. And also the egg has a thick, thick, thick shell. And the sperm got nothing. They need to enter the egg and to fertilize it in the tube. Again, in the tube, not in the uterus. And it will develop for quite a while. Then it's going to descend into the uterus to attach. That is, by the way, miscarriage happens all the time during that stage because first it's hard to fertilize, but then to implant into the uterus is a super difficult process as well, because then the tissue is going to enwrap, you know, the tiny embryo and start from there. So for us who don't think about it, it's not a big deal, but it's a huge deal in reality. And have you also realized, I have not touched upon gastrulation yet. Did you realize that if our life is just a cell divide again and again and again and again and again, what would we become? Do you know? Thank you. No. A big meatball! A big meatball! No brain, no bone, no muscle. Do you realize that? Because one become two, two become... That is the beginning, by the way. Cells just multiply. Multiplication is not, it's important, but it's not everything, right? Are you in awe now? Because we're not meatballs, right? That's amazing. Gastrulation actually is the process. They start separate. The mass of the cells become inner mass and outer mass. And that's not enough. Then some outer cells start to dig in and in between inner mass and outer mass to form the mesoderm. That's called a gastrulation. From a mass to two layers, they become three layers of cells. And these three layers, outer layer make our skin, our nervous system. Mesoderm make our muscle and the vasculature. And the endoderm makes our gut and lots of inner masses. So did you see? They all come together. And I'm not done yet. Just three layers is not very cool, right? We can still be a pretty ugly, you know, three-layered stuff. But did you realize that? Our body forms perfectly. Some of you may think, you know, we are too short or too chubby. But the fact, our bone is inside the muscle, outside of the bone, and the skin outside the muscle. And also they can move in a coordinated fashion. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Because, you know, there we study this all the time. And that's why I cannot sleep oftentimes. That's why I cry when I write my grants. Because I have no any chance to understand how we are made. Okay? So anybody says, you know, life is easy and it's just come from monkey, they are arrogant. Okay? They are arrogant. But the Bible tells us, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And this is how we are made. The mystery is immense. So therefore, whether or not you believe in God, the fact that everyone is created by our Heavenly Father is indisputable. Because the sheer level of order in our bodies requires extraordinary amount of energy. And do you remember some scientists said, oh, we solved it. We sequenced the human genome. 3 billion base pairs. A, T, C, G, G, T, C, A. Do you think we really understand life now? No way! No way. And also, by the way, if you know computer, you understand 3 billion parts are kind of lame, not very complicated, okay? But the fact that we perform so much better than computers is amazing. Do you realize that? So it's like a tiny bit of information produces such amazing biology. Okay? And on top of our living, we also have emotions, right? We know love. We have feelings. That is even more amazing. I know Shelley studied psychology. It's another, you know, hopeless field. It's so difficult to understand, right? You scratch the surface and say, man, I wonder, right? That's it. I think I just left wonder. Say, how does that be possible? And also, this is a sermon, not a scientific class. But if you are willing to talk to me, if you have questions to challenge, even to challenge, feel free to talk to me. To be honest, I don't know much, but I can at least tell you what I don't know. And I will convince you, you don't know either. So that's our challenge. Then why does this matter? Verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, I know you guys already went through Genesis. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Knowing this is very crucial, especially for teenagers, because at this time we become sensitive about ourselves. And our bodies start to change. But knowing that God created us in his own image, we should be convinced it is very good. No matter our height, no matter our body weight, no matter our health status, being able-bodied or disabled, no matter our personalities, being outgoing or reserved or easily distressed, all good. And also, talking about work, no matter our skills, either we have amazing hands like my wife or clumsy hands like myself, they are both good. I get to enjoy her work and I don't have to do much because I'm clumsy, so God is good. Yeah, Tim agrees. Yeah. Also, no matter our achievements, whatever GPA you got, okay, which college you attend, they are all good. And also, no matter your social status, I know some people think about finding a job is so crucial and to get to somewhere. And nah, no matter what kind of your profession you have, no matter what kind of money you earn, these are all good. Now you see, that's the point why it is so important for us to know where do we come from and to know God sees us as good. And our Heavenly Father is super, good news for you, super, super easy to please. Easier than our worldly father. And also, God always sees us with love and the satisfaction, because after creation, he said himself, it is good. So this should be the basis of our lives, not through daily turmoils, because that is not settling. And even more, in verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I know this is a bit convoluted sentence. The point is, even before we lived our lives, God knew it all. It's already in his book. So Danny may be wondering, you know, what's going to happen next month? God already knew, even though we don't know. God already knew. So our Heavenly Father not only sees our beginning, but also sees our future. Right now, since he's not bound by time. God is not bound by time. He did not just create us, then say, okay, go fend off by yourself. Go on and leave me. Not at all. He cares for us through and through. So now some of you may get worried. Say, does that mean our Heavenly Father is a master manipulator. Because he knows the past, knows the future. Doesn't mean God make us do things to fit his future? The answer is no. Okay? The reason is God is love. In any loving relationship, forcing or coercing ruins a loving relationship. Does that make sense to you? Some of you are in relationship already. Do you know? You better know that. No force, no coercing, okay, has to be willing from each party. So therefore, God knows everything, but he does not meddle with us. Say, hey, you believe, okay, you gotta do it. You know, that's not how God does it, okay? Our Heavenly Father just patiently waits while giving us lots, 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 and lots of chances for us to turn to his love. So that's how Heavenly Father waits for us. So the concluding point, number one, is we are made by our Heavenly Father who sees us from the beginning to the end. And we are precious in his eyes and secure under his care. So the second point is our Heavenly Father sees us in our daily lives. In Psalm 139 again, in the beginning, it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So again, the psalmist is in awe talking about the Heavenly Father because our Heavenly Father knows it all. He sees our daily lives. He sees our outward actions. He sees our spoken words, and he even sees our innermost thoughts before we even see ourselves. I don't know about you. Have you had thoughts you don't even know you had? Right? Subconsciously, we have thoughts we don't even know, but God sometimes actually reveals to us so we may even know ourselves better. And God also not just watching a show for fun. And he sees our daily lives and he examines them. In Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. And in Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. I hope you're getting scared, by the way. And Hebrew 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So these three verses putting together paint this picture in front of us. God sees our daily lives, even when we are on our own. Nobody is seeing us. God sees us. When you play video games, watching YouTube, he is always there. So God's knowledge is immense. At the same time, very personal to each all of us. We're not saying in a general term. God sees Charles when he's alone. God sees Tim when he's alone. God sees Freeman when he's alone. And God sees Grace. God sees you. God sees Sarah too. Also, by the way, it doesn't matter you know him or not know him. He sees it all. This also reveals Even though God does not force us to do anything, He does hold us accountable. Because God's love is fully bound by truth. Can you see that? God's love is not spoiling, say, you do whatever, you know. Then we can just do whatever we want to do. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Okay? That's what Paul tried to say in Romans again, 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 again. Do not sin again. Do not sin again. Do not sin again. Okay? Have a respectful fear. God is not Santa Claus by any means. So let us not take each day lightly. Because what do we do, what do we say, and what do we think matters. Also not just matters today. It actually matters into eternity in front of our God. Now you're scared. Now let's think again. Is God punitive? Catch every little thing you do. You know, like my mom, you know. Say, you did that again, you know. Okay, or like a nagging spouse, you know. Is God like that? No. God sees it all and during all the time. But thankfully, He does not judge us instantly. Isn't that great news? If instantly, I think we'll have terrible lives, right? Just, oh my goodness, everything rained down on us. God has this amazing patient in His heart and has amazing love for us. I know you all know, you know, this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So, God knows we were made good. God also knows our sinful nature and how sees the bad we do. God's plan is not to punish us instantly. Rather than seeing all these problems, He provides a wonderful solution. Because, did you realize that God is not comprehensible by human beings? But Jesus, by humbling Himself, coming down from heaven to earth, now we get to see, right? Those stories. Do you guys realize the Gospels in the Bible is easiest to read, right? Because those are concrete stories, right? Jesus did this, Jesus did that, you know, and the disciples did this, disciples did that. They're all concrete actions in front of us. So anyone can read, can understand it. It's not very complicated. And our Heavenly Father loved us to such an extent, gave His Son to us, not just as an example, but died for us to save us. So the point number two is, I want all of us to remember, our Heavenly Father sees everything we do, we speak and think. And it saddens Him greatly when we walk on the wrong path. But instead of judging and punishing us, immediately He sent His Son and only Son, Jesus, to save us and set an example for us. Therefore, when we get to see Him eventually in heaven, we have no excuses. And we should be able to follow. So now we know God sees us. How does this make a difference in our lives, right? Well, okay, we're a little bit more relaxed, okay? The accountability comes in the end. But it's still nerve-wracking because God has such a high bar, isn't it? Jesus did nothing wrong. Which one of you did nothing wrong recently? Which one of you did nothing wrong the past week? How about yesterday? Well, we need some help. Don't we need some help? I think one of the problems is the root of many of our problems is the lack of love. Let me ask all of you a simple question. Do you feel loved? Steady love. Do you feel your love in a steady way? You may feel loved for a moment. Then you get a B. Then the security is gone. You maybe feel loved for a moment. Then you didn't get that job. Then that peace is gone. You may feel loved in church, but then when you get to the work, you have to face your employer, and the love is gone. These things just moves all the time. But the reason we don't feel love is oftentimes we look for love in this kind of vision. You know, I know many of you, these young kids, they are growing up. Sooner or later, you know, they are going to start looking for love. And this group of people at the right age already looking for love. Okay, but most of the time, we actually probably all the time, we look for love in such a way. Okay, but if you really want to look for love, you need to look up. Okay, so the point is when our Heavenly Father sees us, we want to see Father as well. We want to look back. Because when our eyes meet our Heavenly Father's loving gaze, everything changes. Everything changes. But this is not just an innocent, random look. In Psalm 139, again, 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So our Heavenly Father not only does not force us to do anything, but also does not invade our thoughts. Did you realize that? God looks at it, but does not invade. So we must look up and meet His eyes and to invite Him to examine our heart. Invite God into our heart. Examine our heart. And that's the moment, because our eyes connect with God's eyes, then we will have this epiphany. Then we'll see things in God's eyes. Then we'll be able to find the righteous path. Then we'll find the love. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Okay? So when we invite God into our heart, we will change. We'll start having power, love, and self-discipline. And many of you read it in a very positive way, but let's think about it in a negative way. So before we invite God into our heart, what's the problem? That means we are powerless, like slaves. And also we do not know how to love. And finally, we have no self-discipline. I'm guilty of all three. Who told me to shackle myself in my office? Who told me to leave Kevin alone when he need my love the most? And many people think self-discipline is to work tirelessly, and that is not true. Because God said Sabbath is critical. So we are all bound. Do you see that? By not seeing God seeing us, we are all bound by so many problems. But thankfully, in John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You'll be free. I know many of you must be wondering, what happened to Kevin and I? it was not good for a long time. When he was 13 and a half, we moved to Charlottesville. That's not a good time to move your kids. Okay, in the future, you guys should remember that. Because he was super insecure. I tore him away from all his friends. He finally got to a new place. He became even more insecure. Years later, he told me he really hated it, even though he did not tell me. Then when he reached around 15, he entered high school. He became hyper-competitive, super insecure, and fought with me all the time. And that is also the time I fought with my wife again and again and again and again. So for some reason, when a man reaches 45, he loses his mind. I don't know what happened. And sometimes Ian and I sit down and talk about those fights. Actually, sometimes not even the week before, you know, or maybe the day before the fight, we sit down and say, what are we fighting for? Can't remember. But we really fought. We went to counseling. We went to retreat. We hoped to do better. It turned worse, actually. Because going through those counselings, and my hope went up. Did you see? When we see things in a worldly point of view, it's not good. Because in marriage, God's definition of marriage is to give. My definition of marriage is to get. That ruins everything. Now, do you see that? How important to see things right? How important it is? So, I felt terribly sorry for Kim. When he needed me even more in his teenage years through high school, and I turned worse. Not only disappeared from him, but also made a family not livable. Those years were not good, to be honest. Sometimes, actually, I came home from my work in the afternoon early. I just lie down on the bed doing nothing because I cannot pick myself up. So can you imagine a crippled father with a teenager son? What can I do? So we really, really grew apart. So at the age of 18, Kevin knew everything in this world. He went to college. He really knew everything in the world. He was very competent. And I thought, with all the conditions we were in, I thought he left forever. Then I repent to God. Then I apologize to Kevin for my ignorance and for all my fights with his mom. Nothing happened. So I started serving in this church. That's why, actually many of you don't know, that's why I serve the youth in this church. With this simple thought. It's too late for Kevin. Maybe I can pay back by serving the youth in this church. Maybe I can save somebody else's kid. So that's why I served the youth when sometimes there was only one kid. Actually, Freeman is the most faithful one. If there's only one, that's Freeman. Sometimes we just sit together and talk in our Sunday school. I was not expecting much. But at age 21, Kevin came home because of a wonderful thing happened in this world. Do you know what it was? In 2020, a wonderful, wonderful thing happened. You are laughing. I mean it. It was the COVID. I was so mad at him because with COVID, he told me, I'm going to Miami. See, he still knew everything. He's going to Miami. I said, okay, you're going to Miami. And after a few days, he told me, my roommates were mad at me. I said, what happened? Because I always go on to play And they were following, you know, the rules. They don't want me to come home anymore. And I say, oh, that's tough. Then I finally say one thing right to him. I say, just come home. We don't mind. Then he just drove home that very day because he was really desperate with his friends because they really don't want him back. And that is the turning point of my relationship with Kevin. We start talking openly, even though flares of fire still turn up once in a while. That's when he told me he hated me for a long time, you know. But this is good. Finally, we start talking to each other. So now at age 23, he shares with me, he debates with me, and he discovers with me about God's amazing love as he continues to explore his life. So as you see, our Heavenly Father put us back together. So today, on Father's Day, let us reflect on the most important job for a father. Because many of you have a father and will be a father. A father guides his children in truth. A father provides security for his children through discipline. A father loves his children quietly. Fundamentally, a father's job is to see his children. And with the same point, I really want to speak to the youth among us. Because the most important thing in our lives is being seen. Initially being seen by parents, later by our peers, and now in teenage years, you guys start seeing from your own eyes. You are establishing your self-image. Nothing could be more important than our self-image, because a reliable self-image provides us eternal security through six things. But I want you to know, being seen in the worldly ways actually makes us anxious. I have so many anxious students, which make me anxious too, just so you know. And because all the images from this world is like the mirror. Have you guys gone to some, you know, theme parks? They have those mirrors, you know, are distorted. You look like super skinny, super broad, right? Or twisted. And then we have a good laugh. That's actually our self-image when we look at this world as our mirror. My simple advice to you is don't. Don't see yourself from this point of view. Don't even see yourself from your own eyes, because you will be anxious. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. In the eyes of our Heavenly Father, we can finally see our true images, and all the anxiety will be gone instantly. Try that. Teenagers, try it. You know, 20-year-old, try it. 30-year-old, nobody. Oh, 30, try it. 40-year-old, particularly, try it. It's a bad age, at least for me. And 50 or above, also, try it. God's eyes actually give us fresh perspectives all the time, actually. Now I see all the things. Actually, I see my wife's new things all the time. And actually, I learn to fall in love with her again and again and again in God's eyes. Then in Psalms 34:15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The Lord is close to the broken hearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. I know stresses are part of the life. I know some of you are under great distresses. But let us see ourselves in the eyes of Heavenly Father. Let us keep walking in truth and live in love, because God comforts us in even the darkest times. And I know that for sure, because from my own experience, worldly fathers disappoint us from time to time, or even all the time. But thankfully, our Heavenly Father not only sees you, but also sees your Father. Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. With this confidence, please see your Father also as a work in progress under the guidance of Heavenly Father. Please fight with your Father, apologize to your Father, forgive your Father, and love your Father. And call your Father today, because today is Father's Day. So today I truly, truly pray for all of us to see God, our Heavenly Father, to see ourselves through God's eyes, and to see our worldly father through God's eyes. In God's eyes, all will be clear to us. In God's eyes, joy and peace will be with us in all circumstances. In God's eyes, all internal conflicts and external pressures will all cease, just as Jesus calmed the big storm every time and all the time, because we trust our God, our Heavenly Father, who sees it all. Praise the Lord.